with praying. So, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for you. We thank you as that cross represents behind us. We just thank you for all the complete work of your Son's death, of your gift of your Son, of the work of the cross, the complete work that we want to see applied to our lives, not just salvation unto sometime way far in the future when we pass into heaven, Father God, but every part of our life right now. Every part, Father God. We want that to be upon us. We want that fullness. And we want it for ourselves, and we want to be able to say, me first. I want that freedom, that wholeness, that healing. But Father, we want to see it for others also. We don't want to limit it to ourselves or stop it. We want it to flow into us, onto us, and through us to others, Father God. So we just thank you for that. Amen. I'm going to be sharing out of Mark chapter 5 tonight. Nobody brought their Bibles, did they?
No.
Oh, you got your phone. That's right. Okay, good. Well, you'll be familiar with this. You'll be familiar with this story, definitely. All of you will be. Actually, I forgot. My Bible's almost dead here. Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And you know, I was rereading something that actually Cherie had given me about and had written down that I have in my notes here for this healing venue about the about Tomball being anointing, being close to the surface. So I want to remember that, remind us of that, that we're not begging God to do anything. We're not begging Him to work or to move or to heal. We are simply walking into or seeking out our inheritance. And what that looks like and what that feels like and how we remove barriers that are not barriers that God has, but they're barriers that we have. So I want to remember that. Let me see. You know what? It is not in Mark chapter 5.
Oh, no.
Wait, where is the one with the issue of blood? Oh, here. Nope. It goes to, yeah, because of Jairus' daughter. Here we go. It is Matthew 5. Okay. So it starts out with Jairus wanting to have him Jesus come to see his daughter. And in the meantime, so he is pleading with Jesus in verse 23. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject. So Jesus is on his way from one thing to another thing, but in the middle of that, a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And then while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother Jesus, or why bother the teacher anymore?" So I want to talk about fear and healing tonight, okay? And I want to just look at some things in here, because I don't think, we think that fear is completely opposite from faith, that it's way, way far away from faith. Like, fear is way over here on this side of the room, and faith is way over here on this side of the room. But I think they live right together. And I think that your faith will not be increased unless fear comes along. So the fear of Jairus' daughter dying increases his faith to go to Jesus. The fear of the woman with the issue of blood, faith is right next door. And I want us to be refuse to be afraid of fear. To be refused to be afraid of fear, because, you know, we tend to fight fear really hard, and we fight it, we press it down, and we're exhausted, and then faith is depleted. And I thought about this, that we should slide by fear, because the dancer doesn't fight the dance floor, does he?
Wait. The
Typically. That's funny. Okay, so the swimmer isn't fighting the water, is he? He's flowing through the water. The water is, in a way, an obstacle. That's what he's going from one side to the next, or if they're diving, or if they're swimming, or if they're racing. But I think we spend so much time fighting fear, proving that we're not afraid, that we don't put our energy to faith. And I don't think we should fight. I'm just coming to this year. We shouldn't fight fear so hard. I was reading some Brené Brown stuff, and she said, when you have an emotion, that just let it sit there, recognize it, and let it pass on by. A negative emotion, a bad emotion, jealousy, hatefulness, shame, bitterness, anger, just go, it's there, I felt it, it's not necessarily me, and let it go by. I think that's something, something in here. Look at these things. It says here that she had endured many things under many physicians. She had spent all that she had. She had received no help at all, but instead she became worse. This woman with issue of blood had a lot of issues, didn't she? And so when we're praying or thinking about ourselves or praying for others, I want us to think about that when we're praying for people, it's almost never their first time to go and get prayer. And we are often very insensitive to their fear and to their lack of faith that they have. That they've endured many things under many counselors, pastors, leaders, prophets, bosses, spouses, parents. And you can represent that person. But what our part is to stand sort of like the garment of Jesus between the healing power of Jesus and that person, and we touch them and we give that over to them. Then not have them be another person that's traumatized by a prayer line, traumatized by our own stuff that gets on them. So this woman here has a lot to be afraid of. She has every reason to be afraid of Jesus. Many people that are asking for prayer or that need prayer will never ask. You can see that right here. You know, I ask people each month, I know you had long-term issues. Come and get prayed here. Come and build up your faith. And we haven't had one of them come, but that's okay because I'm building up my faith. So she had endured many things under many physicians. So she had every reason to be afraid of Jesus. She had spent all she had. She had every expectation that it was going to cost her something more than she had. That Jesus was going to demand a price for her healing. And yet, it does say money here, that she spent all the money she had. But some people, by the time they get back into church, by the time they confess to you and talk to you, and by the time you lay hands on them, they are exhausted. They spend all their emotional energy. They spend all of their time and thoughts, and they're exhausted, and they're depleted, and they're thinking you're going to demand more from them for them to work out their healing. And we need to release people from that and introduce them to Jesus. And it says here, and she had received no help at all. Can you imagine going all these years? I mean, lots of us do. There's people that are on. I just got put on my first medicine today, blood pressure medicine. I went to the doctor in about 5 weeks ago, and my blood pressure was bad. My cholesterol is bad. It's all gotten worse since starting the Healing Venue in January, since November. It's been creeping up, but it all got worse. And but some people, they go all their life in a mental problem, an emotional problem, attached to an experience that they had, never released, never freedom, never receiving any help at all. And some of them are awesome, really good, quote-unquote, Christians. They've done everything right. They've had all the right beliefs. They've given to all the right TV evangelists. They've done all the things their pastors asked to them, but they've received no help at all. So I want to be somebody that can help people and not reburden them. I want to be somebody that can receive like Jesus did. And I think you guys do too. But instead, became worse. Now, I thought about that. When we apply the wrong cure, we get damaged. The guy from Kairos, Bob Hamp, has this great example of using his American wrench to change the tires, a lug wrench to change the tires on his aunt's Volkswagen, which is Metrix, and how he was young and strong in his late teens, and he cranked that thing, and he cranked that thing, and he cranked that thing, and he stripped the first one, and he went to the next one, and cranked that thing, and cranked that thing, and cranked that thing, and he stripped two or three of those bolts. So when he made a little problem, that with a little tweak, a little different tool, he could have fixed that, he made it worse and worse and worse, and the price went up on fixing that thing. And often, the stronger we apply the wrong thing, the deeper the pain becomes for that person. It's like wrongly pressing on a part of the body that you shouldn't press on over and over and over again. And I think we do that a lot. So you're a prophet, or you're a word of wisdom person, or you're a teacher, and you just keep giving that same gift, and they don't get healed, and it can't be your gift, so it must be them. Instead of, you probably should have just listened to what Jesus was saying, and he would have given you any gift that was needed for that person sitting in front of you, or he would have given you a partner to go before that gift. So I think that understanding that we're afraid is a great place to be. I think there should be more confession of I am afraid. I think there should be more articulation of what fear looks like and what the pain feels like. And I don't mean to sit in it. I think we're in a culture where we know what the pain feels like and we sit in it. It's somebody's racist, somebody's sexist, somebody's too conservative, somebody's too liberal, and we sit in it and we're victims, and that's not any good. But I think that we need to, instead of like, I feel some fear, instead of just throwing a bunch of scripture at it, quoting it, saying that we should not be afraid, that there's a thou shalt not be afraid for every day of the week, and hiding behind religious beliefs, that we can never uncover the condition of our heart. It's like we hear a word that can help identify our pain, our sin, our lack of faith, and we cut that word off and we replace it, say, you can't say that word. And in doing so, we hide the hurt in our heart. We hide the disbelief in our heart. I think that recognizing fear places us in a place of need. And that's in that place of need, then we call out to God. All right? And, you know, when we're praying for people, the less we're aware of their pain, the more we're apt to apply the wrong solution. So whenever Jesus was touched by this woman, I don't know that he felt her touch. I don't think he felt her touch. I've read that. I wrote down here, Jesus was aware of her touch and his power. But I think the scripture says he was only aware of his power being released. So that's really all we need to be aware of. But we're humans, and we're a conduit between the healing power of Jesus and that person typically. And we know that Jesus can just heal people, we can call on him, but so many times we need a face, we need a hand, we need a person. And but we need to be aware of what's going on around us, and that we have a gift that we're not taken over by the Spirit to pray for people. We consciously do it. We choose to do it. We step into an anointing. We step into a place. It doesn't just the Spirit comes upon us and we start moving it. We pray for everybody and it's all perfect and I couldn't help it. It is us, and we must be aware of the things going on around us. Which is interesting. And here he turns around and he says, "Who touched you? Who touched me?" I don't know that he knew that it was the woman. I'm guessing that he didn't know it was that woman. His disciples didn't know that it was that woman. His back was turned. I don't think Jesus knew everything about everything. I think when he was saying, "Who touched me?" he might have identified in her eyes which one it was, but he wanted her to say, "It was me that touched you. It was me that was in need. I'm the one that did that." And notice that even after she's been healed, she knows she's healed, and she is still afraid. I think that probably she was thinking, I'm going to have to endure some sort of humiliation, that I'm not supposed to be part of this crowd, that I'm going to have a cost now that I can't afford, and that something might be taken away from her again. You know, when you walk into a doctor's office, what do they say?
Take your clothes off.
Wow.
Your insurance card.
See, what do you need? Where does it hurt? Even when we take Victoria and they have a chart of this right here. When you go in, I went for a massage at the YMCA, and they actually have a chart with a body. And you circle where it hurts. You circle where the points of pain are. And you know, if we would spend a few minutes talking to people before we prayed for them, we would know more of where it hurt. But sometimes we have this word from God and we just go for it. And we go in there and then they have to endure. They have to go through the pain of us forcing ourselves, forcing our gifts, forcing our beliefs on them instead of slowing down and praying for them. You know, and you have them circle. You have them circle where they want to be, what part they want to be addressed. I think God does the same thing with us. It says here in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, if we expose where the pain is, if we expose where the darkness is, if we expose where the septic problem is, it's causing these other things, then God is faithful and just and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes I won't pray for somebody. This is going to sound awful if they won't say what their need is. I need them to state it. Jesus wants us to confess our sins to Him. But also remember, it says in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other. And when we think of sins, we think of adultery, drunkenness, all those types of things. But I think it means that confess your dark places, your painful places, your places of lack of belief, the places that you're lonely. Those are all outcomes of sin. Those are all products of sin in our life. So we have confessing our sins to God, and He'll be faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I think there's also a confession that comes with confessing our sins one to another. And I think we need that more and more and more in the body of Christ. I don't mean standing up and confessing your sins. I mean finding people that you can trust, you can talk to, and over go to them, and they know something about you. And you can't get away with lying. You can't get away with, I'm having a bad day. What's bad about your day? And they go a little bit deeper. And then you blame it on your boss, or you blame it on your spouse, or you blame it on your kids. And they go a little bit deeper. And you're like, I feel rejected. I feel lonely. I feel abused, misused. I feel like I'm always going to be this way. I feel like God's abandoned me. And it gets deeper and deeper. And that's the core area of the sin I think God wants to pull out. So when we expose where it hurts, the healing comes quicker. I'm telling you, the healing comes quicker. You know, we also see this principle of being connected, this principle of exposure, that the in spiritual gifts. So when we have a spiritual gift, the gifts of healing, the prophetic word needs a teaching gift connected to them. Without them, they're not as powerful, they're not as strong. We're not designed to operate independent of the rest of the body. So that's where confession comes in. I'm not designed just to confess to God. I'm designed to confess to God and confess to my brothers in Christ. That's how I'm designed. And some of us can get pretty worked up and that it's only me and God. And we never see that end very well. The guys that have been in ministry, like Jack Hayford for 60 years, he's confessing his sins to someone else. When you hear Robert Morris talk, every once in a while you hear him talk about, I went to my freedom counselor. You hear him talk about to get some things straight in my heart. I went to Jimmy Evans, who was one the elder that he started the church out of, or Olin Griffin. They go to people and they talk about the issues that they're having and allow those men to peek into their hearts from a distance because they're not at their church and help them. So these things that work together, very important, that exposure of ourself. I think exposing our fear, where it hurts, where we're hurt, where we're in pain, to God and to others, may be the first step to our healing. So I went to this masseuse, and I had called because they have a really great deal if you buy a bunch, and it's cheaper than anywhere else, and not as fancy as other places. It's definitely old school. She's from another country. I don't know what her accent is, but they said, I said, I need a deep tissue. And they said, well, you can have so-and-so. I said, well, I need like a really painful deep tissue massage. So they said, well, you need to use so-and-so. Well, I found out I got her, and I found out later on that's where Giselle goes. So I was like, yes. But she said, no, I'm going to an expert. I'm going to someone who's practiced and principled and really good at this. And you know what? I only mark one area that I'm in pain on that chart. And I get in there, and she asked me the question again. I said, no, I'm fine. Then I was like, wait. I've got a hip problem today. I've got bursitis in my shoulders. And so once you start exposing your pain, and you're laying on that table semi-naked, you're more trusting. And we should be more trusting of the people around us. And we should be one that can be trusted when we're praying for other people. And confession of a single thing, sometimes the most obvious thing, often will lead to confession and exposure of the deeper things, the systemic things that are causing you so many problems in your life. And it's hard sometimes to think about that I have problems in my life. At least we don't have problems that we don't want to talk about. So I want to ask you before we go on, you know, say this out loud. Where does it hurt? Where are you in pain? And we can go down the list. We have, are you in physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, relational pain? Then we have, are you in pain when it comes to your marriage, your marital status, your kids? Is there something in your mind or your thoughts that's damaging, that's making your memory, that's making your marriage, or your kids, or your past painful? And we can begin to really highlight, where am I in pain? What am I afraid that might be exposed, that I'll start crying, that I don't want anybody to know about? That's an area of pain that you shouldn't wait till somebody pokes you, that you get mad, depressed, or you run away from them. You go to God and you go to man and you say, I'm in pain and I'm sore here. But you can also have those other things. I constantly feel rejected. I have an imaginary smart board up here, by the way. I need my writer thing here. And I don't want us to be people who like talk a lot about all of our problems, but we should talk about this as a problem. Just like we start out with faith and fear are really, really close. It's not fight one. It's just focus on faith. And as we focus on faith and we recognize fear, but we don't give it any honor, it will dissipate. And you might still constantly be afraid. I hear that over and over. I was reading something on Steven Spielberg today, and he said every movie he does, he's done 39 movies in 40 years, and they're major blockbusters. It's amazing the number of movies that he does that are actually parts of the lot at Universal Studios in California. It's just amazing what he's done. And he said he gets sick to his stomach because it's always too much. It's always more than he can ever do. And you're thinking, what? Raiders of the Lost Ark, E.T., Back to the Future. You're like, Jurassic Park. You're like, what? But he always has that in him. So that fear doesn't stop him, but it's there. There's something there that kind of mashes things up. And so we can go deeper. But I'm afraid I'll be out of control. I'm afraid I'll be manipulated. I'm afraid I'll be hurt. I'm afraid that this is going to end poorly. And we can even have, I'm afraid of what's going to happen in the future, which is a different kind of faith. And so when we think about that, we should be able to say, this is where I'm in pain.
This is where I'm in pain.
This is where it hurts. In any place where you read in Scripture and you get upset about it, that's probably a place of pain. When you're in sickness and you read that God heals, most people just like to skip over the Scriptures because it's too painful because they've not been healed. When you read that God will talk to you and somebody says, God will talk to you. Kathleen gets up here and God wants to talk. God's talking all the time. And you avoid her and you avoid those books and you avoid the Scriptures because God never talks to me. That's an area of pain. Any conversation that you don't want to have that's taboo about your life, about your marriage, about your past, about your sins, all areas of pain that need to be exposed and given up. So, I ask you again, where does it hurt? Where are you in pain? You know, there's a lot of ministers that are in pain. And Stevie made me say, not them, but us. There's a lot of us that are in pain. But what we want to do, we want to somehow, often as Christians, we want to be good enough to help somebody else while we're still in pain. And it's a badge of honor. But there's a fullness that's meant to come in us, and then we give and we serve out of the overflow of our lives. Now, I know it's super hard. It's super hard to confess our sin. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask anybody to confess our sins. I'm not going to ask you to go, this is where it really hurts. But I do want to encourage you to step forward past that fear. Like, you know, a swimmer doesn't fight. Okay, I can see that where dancers do fight the floor because I'm really bad at it. That's why I dance like this. Let the record show I'm not actually taking my feet off the... I don't fight the floor. I stay in one place. I'm just like... Usually it's not, I do a little bit hip. I'm like, and it's really bad. But a swimmer does not fight the water. They flow through it. And we need to flow through that fear. But don't flow through the pain. Stop and recognize the pain, the hurt. What is dying? What is dead? Where you don't have any hope? And address it. And address it with the fullness of the cross. Don't address it all by yourself. Don't address it just like, and you get this willpower and you increase and you just got done with a class and you got, I'm going to roar like a lion. And then the next, you know, in 48 hours, you're like, meet, meet, meet. You're the little mouse again. It's like a simple, you have a companion and a guide and a father and a brother. And you have physical components of the Godhead and the people around you that we talk to, that we say, it hurts right here, and I don't know what it is. Many times, I've set, it's probably about a year, I think it was probably January, February, a year and a half ago, and I sat in a little bit of time with a friend. I sat and I talked. We just talked back and forth. This is why I can't tell you what he said to me, but he said, maybe that's because you are this way. And I was like, what an idiot. You know, that's the first thing. I hate you already. But it's like, yeah, boom, immediately. That's it. I didn't even know that I was confessing my sins. He heard my hurt. And he heard my blame. And he heard me being a victim. And instead of trying to teach me, instead of trying to pray for me, lay hands on me and cast anything out, he gave me something that, boom. I mean, literally, I felt like scales fell off my eyes. Boom, something's different now. And then we left. He didn't know he did anything at all. I was with a guy one time at the Starbucks at Vintage. I have like different places I go. This is one of them. And I was sharing something with him about work. And I said, you know what? I think that you're dealing with unforgiveness towards your boss. This is what he did. He picked up his phone. And I thought, he's answering text. But you know what I've learned? I'm not going to be super offended about it. That's his issue. If he wants to be dumb, rude. I just went on talking about my journey of forgiveness and what God had done with me about 3 or 4 minutes. This is what he gets, what he's done. He's like, no, keep going. I'm writing a list of every boss I need to forgive for like 20-something years. Wow. I didn't pray for him. We think that healing comes in a certain avenue, and there's so many avenues, there's so many ways that God wants to get healing to us. There's so many ways that God wants to get healing to us. We think there's one way, and we got to find that one trick. There are so many ways God wants to get healing to us. And they're different for different people, they're different for different seasons. We had a guy come to the City Church years ago. His name was Cletty Keith, and he said, man, I loved the 60s in Houston. He worked for Teen Challenge. I'm thinking, that sounds like a horrible place to work in the 60s. He goes, man, we had I think he called it the 17-second cure for heroin. I'm like, what's this old guy talking about? He said, Les, it was this. Hands on their head, You pray for them to be delivered, and boom, they're delivered. That was a way. And most of us would like to see that way happen again. I want to see that happen with weight loss. I want the weight loss ministry where I pray, and you know, the next day they wake up and they're in a puddle of fat that seeped out of their body into them, and they, you know, they just, I could make a fortune with that. I could. And but you know what, if we keep looking for just that way, or if just our gift is the only way, I'm a teacher and I do some other things, and if I think only my gift gets it, that's going to be really, it's going to be wrong. I want to end with this right here. So fear, that fear often moves us away from God because we're ashamed of the fear. We have a shame factor when it comes to being afraid because we hear, I should be big, I should be strong, I should be courageous, I should be faithful. And you could be, if instead of walking backwards away from that fear, you walk towards him. Because walking towards Goliath, walking towards the lion, walking towards the fire, is walking towards your Savior, is walking towards your Father, is walking towards your God. Isn't that amazing? That's like a super cool picture. But we think, giants over there, God wants me to go this way. But he has made us giant slayers and firewalkers and all of those things. And that fear can drive us away from God or push us to God. We choose that. God doesn't choose that. Circumstances don't choose that. We choose that. Our problems, our divorces, our sin, our lack, our past, our mistakes, the things we purposely choose to do and we mess up can move us closer to Him or away from Him. And healing and wholeness and hope, the three things we start out this year with, the healing, wholeness, and hope, those things are things God wants for you. You're not looking and begging for Him to give you something He doesn't want to give you. You're asking Him for His inheritance. That an inheritance is something He worked for, you don't have to work for, you have to receive it. So you're sitting, wanting to receive in multiple ways what our Father has for us. And that, is a full, whole, happy, hopeful, joyful, peaceful, graceful, gracious life. And that's what we want, and that's what I want. So in the healing part of it is the prayer and the laying on of hands and the wanting prayer and the wanting to pray for people and praying for people out of our weaknesses and praying for people and putting ourselves in position to pray for people and to rise up that faith and to rise up that confidence in God, in what God wants to give to us through others and to others through us at every different level. All right?